Again, I welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Washroom. We'll get moving today with study number 19 in our series that we've entitled Things Most Surely Believed. And the date for today, for the sake of recording, is 3-8-20. As I've been saying, and will continue to say through this whole thing, our study purpose, and I believe studies should have a purpose, at least they have to for me. I have to put an attainable goal out there to have something to claw for. It helps me in my forward motivation. But the purpose of this study, the one we're going through now, is to differentiate the hope of the kingdom from the present-day hope of the church or the assembly, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, using the principles of right division to guide us. So what we're doing is trying to use the principles of rightly dividing the scripture to guide us as students in the Word to see the differences between the kingdom as it was preached and proclaimed and offered to not only the Israelites of the Acts period, but to the grafted in Gentiles as well, to see the differences between that and the hope that we have today set forth by the Apostle Paul in the books of Ephesians and Colossians and the last seven post-Acts epistles of Paul, the church, the body of Christ, and the difference in those two hopes and how the scripture speaks of them as we move forward. So that's the whole point of this study. Hopefully you can, you've grabbed onto that and have grasped that concept to this point. Hopefully, if I've done my job, it's made you wonder about a few things, think about a few things, and even look up a few things in the scripture as we move forward. Last Sunday, we started our review of the term foundation of the world, and we got through with the 4 days in scripture. And so as another difference, I believe, that exists between the two hopes, I want to take a look at this term that you see often in scripture, foundation of the world, and dig into that and bring forth the differences that term brings to light. Now, in doing that, it became necessary that we dig into the Greek words that are used in this term, foundation of the world. So we want to look into that and see how it's used in Scripture and how it relates back to the purpose of this study series. How does the term foundation of the world relate back to the difference between the kingdom and the church? Well, if you'll hang with me for another week or two, hopefully we'll have you up to that point where you can at least say, okay, I see what Ronnie's talking about. Now I need to go study it out for myself and search the scripture to see if these things be so. Nothing would make me happier than for you to do that. All teachers that teach the word should actually, I believe, look forward to that. Look forward to somebody saying, well, Ronnie, I went and looked at what you said, and I got a question. There's nothing better than for somebody to look at it and to have a question. That, to me, that makes it all worth it. We made it all the way up to looking at the usage of the Greek form familios in the scripture and how the context in the verses that we're going to look at help to determine help to define the definition of the word. Now, when you look at that term, foundation of the world, that word foundation, of course, is the most important word in that phrase that we're digging into. That word, when you see it in the English, and I'm recapping quickly for those that maybe wasn't here last week, what we discussed last week, that word in the Greek, the Koine Greek language that we, as far back as we can reach, that word foundation, when you see it in English, can be one of two different Greek words or Greek forms in the old Koine Greek language that we have our English translation from today. One of them is familios or familios, and the other one is katabole. That's the two words in the Greek that you're actually looking at whenever you see the word foundation in the New Testament English. Now, hopefully everybody's with me to that point. And hopefully you realize that when you see foundation, little flag ought to jump up. You see that you're reading through the scripture and you run across the word foundation. The, all your little buzzers and bells and whistles should go off and the flag should pop up to warn you, hey, something is here. You need to check it out. Because that's the way it does me. I've sort of trained myself that when I see the word foundation, I need to know which one we're talking about. Because although they're both rendered foundation in the English, they have two totally different meanings in the Greek. And we'll go over that today. We started with familios. And it basically means the substructure of a building. That which is put down as a foundation or a super substructure to support a superstructure. And you ride by construction sites, you'll see familios being made every day. They dig a ditch usually, and they either pour concrete in the ditch or they pour an entire slab. But even on a slab house around the edges, the concrete is deeper and it's set deeper into the ground to give the superstructure, whatever they're going to build on top of it, has to have a good foundation or what happens. We read verses last week that without a good foundation, you ain't going to have a building very long. Without a good foundation, the building topples over. As the scripture made a reference, it can be washed away when the water comes. And, you know, a lot of people find out the hard way in a flood situation whether they got a good foundation or not. And, you know, sometimes the flood is so high, it doesn't matter whether you got a good foundation or not. You know, a lot of times, like a tornado, it'll sweep the house off and leave the foundation sitting there. And that's, you know, a couple of the, that's what that word means, the milios. And we were going through scriptures where this is used. And I want to continue with that today because I think it's important that we do so. So that we have it burned in our minds what familios means and we get a good understanding of foundation. It's that which a building is built on, that which supports a superstructure. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 3:10, but I want to read like 1 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn with me there, if you would. And to get the context, the verse I'm interested in is verse 10. But I want to read, I think you read this the other night, didn't you? Was it 1 Corinthians 3? I believe it was. 1 Corinthians 3:10, the word foundation occurs in 10. I believe it also occurs in 11 and 12, of 1 Corinthians, let me see, 1 Corinthians 3:10, 11 and 12. It does.
Yeah.
So I'm going to read all the way down through 15 so we can get the entire meaning of what Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians. Now remember, the book of Corinthians is written to these carnal Corinthians who fought and argued about everything and had a lot of their doctrine all screwed up.
Now I started at 1 Corinthians 3:18.
Okay, Dad went a little below. We're going to stop 15, so I'll pick up with the part he left out the other night, and then we end up doing that a lot of times, bouncing it back and forth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3:1 says, Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Paul says, I wish I could speak to you as spiritual people, but you're just not. You're still carnal and you are babes in Christ. You know, there's a difference Paul makes in being a babe in Christ and being a full measure, being fully grown in Christ. And Paul even gauged what people were able to understand from the scripture against whether they were a babe in Christ or whether they were a fully grown believer ready to take on the meat of the scripture. He even talks about that a little bit in Hebrews. He uses the same analogy. So let's read on. He says, I fed you, verse 2, with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. He said, I've been giving you the milk, folks, because y'all are so carnal, you ain't able to take the full truth of the scripture.
Kind of goes back to this Hebrew thing, doesn't it?
It does. It sounds exactly like what you went over in Hebrews a few weeks back. He says, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Paul said, I expect better out of you, Corinthians. You're still carnal, walking as men. I expect better. He says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, he said, are you not carnal? As long as y'all are going around bragging about whether you got your message that you believe from me or from Apollos, he said, that's pretty sorry. That's pretty carnal. It's pretty childish, really, when you get right down to it. Talk about looking for something to argue about. Now, these people were bad. He said, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? The ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. He said, it makes no difference where you got the message from. The important thing is the message and how you handle it. See, they were totally missing the point. And dwelling on worldly things instead of spiritual things.
They were judging between Paul's delivery and Apollos' delivery.
Yeah. And making a big deal out of whether, well, I got what I heard from Paul.
Yeah.
And the other one, well, I heard it from Apollos, and, you know, one, evidently one was saying and one was better than the other. I don't get it. Paul said, I have planted, verse 6, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He said, there's the beef. You want to know where's the beef? There's the beef. There's, God's giving the increase.
There's the seed and the sprout.
Exactly.
And
God makes it
grow. Evidently, the crop wasn't too great.
No. He said, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. Remember, he said, I planted and Apollos watered. But he said, both of us are nothing. But God that giveth the increase. That's the important thing. That's what's important. Now that we've set the stage, let's read on. He said, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall review his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. God has done all this. It's God that has built it up. I merely brought the message. Apollos watered it. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. That's what Paul's actually saying. Just like Dad said. He said, and here's the verse. Now pay attention to this. The word foundation is going to occur in the next three verses. And it's all the same Greek word, thamelios. Paul says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I, Paul said, have laid the thamelios. I have put down the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. He just said that he planted the seed and Apollos watered it. Do you get the analogy here that Paul's talking about? This is clearly something to be built on when he's talking about the word foundation here, thamelios. Hopefully everybody can see that. That's not difficult. He said, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. See, you can't just go to throwing blocks on that foundation however you want to. If you lay a nice foundation and have a guy come behind him and throw blocks down that are crooked or backwards or bulged out with a wall, I mean, you look at it immediately and you see it. You're like, man, what a shoddy job.
Well,
so you got to be careful what you build on it.
I think that's the analogy of the tornado that you gave. You know, you see when you go there and you see all this destruction and you see where the tornado has cleared it off, the foundation's still there.
It's showing again. Yeah.
But everything on top of it's gone.
Gone.
So whoever built on it. You know, didn't do.
Yeah, they probably did a pretty good job, but standing up against a tornado is.
Yeah, but here's the thing, and you started off with it being a real good thing, but you think about a bank. If there's a bank being built, they'll put out a good foundation, and next thing you see is the bars sticking up where they're going to build the vault.
Yeah.
You never see a bank blowed away.
No, this is true.
The vault's still there.
Yeah.
It's still there because it is part of the foundation.
Right.
It's dug right into the bedrock. It is connected together for whatever it is. That's just a different story right there.
Exactly. Good point. He said, let every man take heed in verse 10, how he buildeth their own. He said, for a other foundation, another substructure, can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the bedrock foundation upon which everything is built. Paul said, don't let any others lay another foundation other than Jesus Christ. And boy, does the world delight. Islam is a perfect example. Their foundation is pretty shaky. It has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe lots coming down the road for them. He said, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He says, now, verse 12, here's the third usage of it. Same word. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold or silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, and you see why I couldn't stop at verse 12. Could say, hey, well, what if they do? What if they do build gold and hay and stubble and all this stuff, precious stones? But he says, if any man builds on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and he comes in and he tries to put gold or silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble on it, he said, every man's work in verse 13 shall be made manifest. It'll be shown in the light, be brought to light. For the day shall declare it. What day is that? Now when you see the word day in Scripture, you better be asking yourself something, or I didn't do my job. What day is that? What day would we have been talking about in 1 Corinthians? The great and terrible day of the Lord, where the judgment is going to come, and if your works can't stand it, they what? They're burned up. Read what he says, for every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. The day is going to declare the works of those people, because it shall be revealed by fire. It'll either stand the fire or it won't stand the fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. He said, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So see, your works in this dispensation could be burned up, but the person could be saved. That's a little backwards from the way I normally hear it. Normally I hear it's the person that himself that gets burned up. Just a thought. I don't know if anybody else had ever read that and had that thought, but I had that thought when I read it. That's the melios. That's the word foundation used in verse 10, verse 11, and verse 12. It's the same word, and as you can see from the context, it has exactly the same meaning. That which is put down as a substructure to hold up something else. The foundation that everything is built on. He said, lay no other foundation than that foundation which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation, the cornerstone. All right, next one. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. You're going to love this one. Ephesians chapter 2, because I love it. Ephesians 2. I'm going to read the verse. The verse with the word in it's in verse 20, but man, I can't pass this up. We're going to read the entire chapter of Ephesians 2. You know me. I don't like to go by. It's only 22 verses, so we'll read the whole thing. We'll stop at verse 20 and talk about the context and what's going on here. Now, we have left Corinthians, which is the kingdom dispensation, and we have jumped over to Acts 28:28 to the book of Ephesians, which is on the other side, which is talking about the church, the body of Christ, and the hope that goes along with that. So hopefully everybody gets that and is able to keep up with that. But the reason we're doing it, we still have an occurrence here of familios in Ephesians, and I want to, we'll discuss it when we get there. Paul says, "And or even you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." He's talking to these Gentiles now. He says, "Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Who is that? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He said, "Among whom also we all had our conversation or our walk in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." We were just, by our very nature, we were just children of wrath because we followed after the prince and power of the air. And then the beautiful words, but God. You were this way, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together in Christ. He says, "By grace are you saved," and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And boy, I still owe myself a big study in that verse. There are works out there that are foreordained that I got to walk in, that I don't even know what they are yet. And that blows my mind. Let's read on. He said, "Wherefore remember, think, Gentiles, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ." Well, Ronnie, the whole Bible applies to me. How can you say that there was a time when I was without Christ? I can open this Bible and read it. The whole thing must apply to me, right? Well, is that what this says? You Gentiles? Says at that time, what time are we talking about? Well, the time when we were outside. Well, he'll just let Paul tell us that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Oh, I get it. You mean I had to be part of Israel to have any part of Christ? Yep. You did. Do you now? No. But we're not talking about now. Paul is referring back. Look, he says, "Wherefore remember." When he says remember, you have to think back to a time that he's talking about that's previous to what we're talking about
history.
Now. History. Let me give you a little history lesson, Paul says, that there was a time when you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant. That's a promise.
Everything.
To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Read Romans.
What God spoke to man and said.
Exact promises. I've never been in Abraham's lineage. I'm not a child of Abraham. If I was, I couldn't prove it. At that time, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. No. Ronnie, are you sure? Well, what does God say? What God says, Gentiles, whether you want to admit it or not, was that there was a time when you were without Christ. When you were aliens from that nation, you were strangers from those covenants and without hope. Having no hope and without God in the world. Can you think of anything worse than that? I cannot.
Having no hope.
Having no hope. No hope. Here we are talking about the differences and the hopes of the kingdom and the church. And here Paul says, hey, Gentiles, think back to a time that I'm sure you can remember that you had no hope and that you were without God in the world. But now, thank God for the but now. Always thank God in the scripture for the but nows. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, or what? You're made nigh or made close by the blood of Christ. You wonder why I make such a big deal about blood. Well, if it makes me close to God and close to the Son, that's the big deal with the blood. Without the blood, we're nothing. We're still with no hope and without God in the world. But now, he says, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one. Remember now, these people of this day, when Paul wrote this letter back to the saints at Ephesus, they literally were Jews in that crowd, those that had the lineage. But he's saying now that both have been made one, and Christ hath broken down the middle wall or partition that was between us, which is an analogy to the temple. There was a wall between the court of the Gentiles and the inner part of the temple where only the Jews could go. And there was a sign setting up there that said if you were a Gentile caught past that point, that the penalty was death. That wall, Paul says, that used to be there between us is no longer there. It's gone. Having abolished in his flesh, verse 15, the enmity, the strife, the division, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself, in Christ, of the two, one new man, so making peace. There's no more strife, no more division concerning Jew or Gentile, circumcision or uncircumcision, any of those things.
All this should be laid to rest.
It's gone.
Peace is
done away with. Christ made peace out of it. In himself. The best way anything could ever be resolved is in Christ. And that's how he resolved it. And that he might reconcile both unto God, or both to God, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him, Christ, we both, Paul says, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Any questions? Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners like you were in the previous verses, Paul says, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Verse 20, watch carefully. Now you're part of the household of God and are built upon the familios. A household has to be built on something, right? Gotta have something to support it. But this is that same foundation, which is Christ, that Paul was talking about earlier in Corinthians. See, the Corinthian group of believers were built on that same foundation that the church, the body of Christ is. It's just a different kind of building. You get it? Christ is the foundation for all our beliefs, folks. The bedrock. What we rest on is the Lord Jesus Christ. What supports us and holds us up is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else can be a different building. It can be a building of the kingdom. It can be a building of the church. It can be whatever building God sees it to be built. But the foundation is always the same. The foundation is Christ. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Wait a minute. You mean the apostles and prophets? Yeah, the prophets spoke of Christ. The apostles spoke of Christ. Jesus Christ himself being what? Huh. Praise God. He is the chief of the corner. He is the one that heads up the superstructure that holds up the superstructure that is built upon him. Wow. Just wow. Blows my mind to read it. Familios. We are built upon the solid rock foundation, that which is put down to support everything else. Christ supports the church, the body of Christ. Christ supports the kingdom that was built on him. He supports all that. Regardless of the dispensation, regardless of the building that's built on the foundation, Christ is the foundation. Now, I really wanted to hammer that home here so that everybody got it. Foundation, what it means, at least in this regard. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the buildings, see now we're referring to the what is built on Christ, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Everything that's built on Christ will grow into a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom ye also are put together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. What? We're builded as a habitation for God? You ever thought about that?
Through the Spirit.
Habitation of God, I'm sorry. Habitation of God through the Spirit.
Where you left off a while ago in chapter 1 Corinthians 3.
Yeah.
It says, your body is a temple, and if the fire destroys it, the Spirit is not there.
Spirit, I remember that. Anymore. Spirits, yeah.
The Spirit is not there.
Yeah.
So the Spirit is always that of God. And, you know, if it's built on something else, it's not going to make
not going to stand it.
But the Spirit is always present in the situation with wherever you belong, wherever the body of Christ is. And I think it's in the side of the north myself, because the Bible says it is. And that's where I think that's where the Christ with his complete body is going to rule and reign regardless of where it is. I don't think it's not even close to what now we understand the earth is, or even the new earth.
Yeah, when that takes place and we know the fulfillment of our hope.
Yeah.
It's going, I don't think any of us, like Paul says, you can't bear that now. I'm not sure that we would ever be able to bear what it is that we're going to be doing and how we're going to be related to the Son of God himself.
But you think that. And it's already in the scriptures. We made reference to it in times where it says that Satan wanted to put his throne.
Yeah.
Well, he was talking about in the sides of the north. That wasn't on the earth.
No.
That was somewhere else. But
Ezekiel.
That was reserved for Christ when he went there with his blood and his body. And he gave that, and he came back with a glorified body. In that glorified body, he was able to enter in to the sides of the north, and I think, and maybe look over as to what was going to be our hope, because you couldn't go there without having a glorified body.
And you couldn't go there without the Father allowing you.
Yeah.
And he earned that.
Yeah.
He earned that place.
And he said that.
Because he did the perfect will of the Father.
No, you're not going to go there. That's not going to be
your place. Satan was going to usurp himself into that position, but that didn't work out so good.
Well, why would he do that if it wasn't reserved for the Son and what the finished work that the Son did?
Well, maybe Satan didn't know what was coming. Yeah. That's a good point. I hadn't thought about that. Let's look at our last one for today. Good points, Pop. Turn with me to Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Actually, turn to Hebrews 5 first, because I think we got to read some context in 5 to get the gist of what's going on in 6. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5.
Turn right to it.
Yeah, I'm going to read Hebrews 5, 5 through at least 6, 1 for the context here again, because I hate to not have any context here with these at all. Hebrews 5:5 says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest." See, Christ didn't do it himself. God placed him there. But he that said unto him, "Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." That's the Father placing him there. And it says, "As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Now, that's that Melchizedek study is an entire study, all different on its own. We will look at that again at some point in the future. But we'll keep moving for today. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Christ, remember when he prayed to God, "If it be thy will, I pray that you take this cup away, take it from me." But he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. See, Christ wasn't just given that position. He earned it by doing the full will of the Father. Could God have gotten him down off that cross at any point? Sure. Could God have sent legions of angels to save Christ from the humanity that so badly wanted to kill him? Sure. Did he? Nope. Not according to the scripture. But he could have. And by not doing that, Christ learned what? Scripture says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. "And being made perfect, he," Christ, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Now remember, we're heading toward Hebrews 6:1. "Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing," Paul says. See, when he was talking to the Hebrews, it wasn't a whole lot different than he was when he was talking to the Corinthians.
No, it was.
He said, you're dull of hearing.
It was the same time frame.
Remember he said, when you should be teachers, here you stand in need of a teacher.
Yeah.
He already told them that. He said, "Of whom we have many things to say," verse 11, "hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become of such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You're so pitiful in your understanding that I got to feed you out of a bottle like babies," he says. Basically, that's what he's saying. You can't take strong meat. You know, Asher comes in every morning, daycare down here. Lori keeps kids. And he's pretty good size. He's almost 3, I guess. He is 3. Or 3 and a half. But I give him a strawberry. I got a big bowl of strawberries, and I give him a strawberry every morning. And even though he's, 3 years old, he got gagged on it because he tries to cram the whole thing in his mouth. And he got a little gagged on one the other morning, kind of got me and Lori's attention. Lori's like, see, I told you not to give him that. And so I'm standing there, you know, my heart's already going, vadim, 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 because I'm thinking I'm going to have to give a three-year-old the Heimlich here. And so I got scolded pretty good by the school marm about giving this child that which he was not able to handle. So you see my point. Milk he don't have any trouble with, but that whole strawberry was a little bit hard to swallow. Because you know a kid, if it tastes good, I'm going to cram as much of it in my mouth as I possibly can. And that's what he did. So now when I give him one, he's under heavy supervision, and he has to eat it in little bites, as Lori says, not in big bites, but he has to eat it in little bites. So, but you see my point. Full meat, milk, there's a big difference. Paul said, I'd give you the meat if you could stand it, but you're in need, you're like those that have need of milk and not strong meat. He said, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. How many babes in the word do you know? I feel like one a lot of times. I do. I get reading the scripture and I'm like, you know, you get to thinking you know something, a little bit about scripture, and then you get reading and you're like, man, God has a subtle way of telling you, you don't know nothing about me or my word. You don't know nothing, boy. And that's the way it speaks to me a lot of times. As one that is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He said, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And then 6:1, this is the verse I was working up to. Therefore, or because of this, see, if you want to start out and make a point, with a verse that begins with, therefore, you are wasting your time. Because you're only telling people half the story. When Paul says, therefore, you better go back and look what he said in the last sentences to at least get the gist of what he's already talked about. Because that's what he's going to compare to.
Yeah, if you're reading this part of the verse,
and you
get to a full stop, the answer is generally after that.
You're not going to get it if you don't get it. So that's why we roll back to chapter 5. Now we know what he's, now we know what the therefore is all about, right? Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now wait a minute. Time out. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ.
He's saying that's what you ought to know already.
Exactly. Those are your foundations. He's talking about going from milk to strong meat, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the doctrines of Christ, evidently, for those that he was talking to, when he came to his own in the flesh, and his own received him not, you remember when he sent the disciples out, he said, don't go to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans. Go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the milk. That's why he even had to talk to them in parables. Because they just couldn't get it no other way. So Paul says in 6:1, therefore, because of what I've just said, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto what? Perfection. So the doctrines of Christ to the Jews of the day were the milk. Paul says, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the familios or the familion, the foundation. Not laying again the foundation of repentance. What was the first words that came out of the Lord's mouth in Matthew 4 when he began to teach? Somebody turn to Matthew 4 and read the verse to me. Or Tony, if you can post it. I think it's Matthew 4:1-2. If my memory serves me right. I don't know. I may be shooting in the dark, but it just popped in my head here. Yeah. And when he had fasted 4 days afterward, hungered, maybe a little further down. I'm not sure. But the first thing he said when he began to teach was what? Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Tony, maybe you can find that while we read on. But Paul here says, I don't want to roll back to the foundation of the doctrine of Christ, not laying again the foundation. He says, there's no need to put a foundation down on top of a foundation. I'm not going to sit here and teach or preach repentance to you people from dead works and a faith toward where? 4:17, Tony, I'm sorry. Thank you, Mimi. Mimi found it. What does it say? Read it. That's it. Matthew 4:17. That's Mark, Tony. No worries. Matthew 4:17 says that from that time forward, he began to preach. And what did he say? It was the first thing out of his mouth when he began to preach. He said, repent. Well, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Paul said, I'm not going to lay that foundation again. We're not going to go there, y'all. You should know this. You're Israelites. He was your king. You should know these things. We're not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And I can't resist. Let's read on. And of the doctrine of baptisms. Remember what John was baptizing for? Water baptism. And of laying on of hands. And of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Paul said you should already know about all these things. And this will we do, he said, if God permit. He said, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. What is he talking about? The heavenly gift? Well, they know of the New Jerusalem. That was their hope. Paul's been preaching that all through the book of Hebrews. It's impossible, he said, if you know about this heavenly gift, to go back to these doctrinal, foundational teachings. And know what he says? It's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. And the sad part is there's preachers today that stand in the pulpits and preach repentance out of the Gospels. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. What? Did the scripture just say that? Paul said, I'm not doing that. I'm not going back to the old doctrine and crucifying Christ over and over and over and over again. We're not laying that familios. We're not laying that foundation. You should know these things, he says. You're like babes. You have to have milk. You can't take meat. You can't handle it. What is the old movie? You can't handle the truth. Well, that's what he's telling them. They couldn't handle it. They had no... They were not learned or grown in the word and spiritually enough to be able to understand those things. And I'm not saying that Paul says it. I'm not throwing rocks at him. He's just being honest with these people. You know, Dad went through the book of Hebrews, and I really sat there and thought about all this as Dad was going through it and the impact it had. Let's see if we can get in a couple more.
When a preacher gets up and talks about that. You know, the finger's pointed at himself because he hasn't got him away from the milk.
No, exactly. He's standing there doing exactly what Paul said don't do.
Yeah.
And that's what I don't get. You know, these doctrines that people preach, they matter, people. They are important. You are demonstrating faithlessness to God if you don't teach the right thing. Yeah, it makes me nervous sometimes. As a teacher, it should get your attention.
That is absolutely the reason. I do not like to go to funerals.
Yeah, I don't either.
I mean, not, you know, because, you know, it might be a friend or a loved one or can find.
But you hear all this garbage at a funeral.
You hear.
Yeah. I mean, they just absolutely the wrong doctrine. Yeah. And then even as teachers to sit and teach and wonder, you know, am I? It's a big responsibility. It's a big responsibility to teach.
Absolutely.
You know, I don't want to, what does Paul say? What did he say? I don't want to crucify Christ all over again for crucifying daily. He's beat all that. He's at the right hand of the Father now. He's in God. I don't want to be the one teaching bad doctrine and crucifying Christ over and over and over again. Paul said, let's not lay that. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. Let's do a couple more. I'm running out of time. Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, verse 10. Thamelios. Let's roll up to verse 8 to get the context. If you look in Hebrews 11, it's the list of those who had faith, the great faith chapter. If you look in verse 4, by faith Abel. In verse 5, by faith Enoch. In verse 7, by faith Noah. All these examples of faith. You get down to verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was told to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Remember, God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees and said, I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. By faith, because he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Remember, the promise went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and to Jacob's 12 sons. And to them were the promises made, according to the book of Romans. And then look at verse 10. For he looked for a city. What? In all of the book of Genesis, all the details that we go into in Abraham's life, you never once find where Abraham was looking for a city. But he was. And who told us that? The Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 11. Is that not amazing? You find in Genesis where Abraham has ever said or ever said that he was looking for a city. I'd love to, it might be there. I've never seen it. If you find it, I want to see it. But Paul reveals, for he looked for a city. Abraham was sojourning, looking for a city which hath foundations. What do you build a city on? That's just like a house. If you go, most of the cities are what in this day? They were walled. You gonna put a great old big heavy wall up, you better have a good foundation under it. Or you ain't going to have your wall very long. He looked for a city which hath familios, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So God at some point told Abraham about this city that was going to be where he was sojourning. Because you can't look for a city after you're dead. You have to look for a city while you're alive.
Well, you think that when Paul journeyed out of Damascus and come back after those 40 days.
That he knew this?
You think that he got that while he died?
That's a good question. I don't know. That is a good question. He may have got it at the moment he was writing it, or he could have known it for a long time. I don't know. Depends on how the Spirit moved him. But isn't that amazing, though? That Abraham, as he sojourned with the children of Israel, why did he keep moving? Because the same God that had showed him all these other miracles says, I got a city for you. Maybe he thought it was going to be in the land.
He never come upon it.
But he never found it. But he'll be in it, I believe, someday.
Oh, yeah.
When that city comes down from God, out of who? What city do you know of whose builder and maker is God? There's only one that I know of in Scripture, and that is the bride of Christ. The New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. The church is not the bride of Christ, y'all. If you are cruising along thinking about that, I hate to bust your bubble, but go read Revelation. It'll make it very clear who the bride of Christ is, and it's the city, the New Jerusalem. The church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the bride of Christ. Now, let me get that. I'll get that straight for you real quick.
And I think they're in different places, for sure.
Yeah, no doubt. We are completely out of time. We will stop here at Hebrews 11, good place to stop, where Abraham was looking for that city.